I imagine that some of you were wondering as I read that passage of Scripture a little while ago, if I couldn't find a clearer description from the sermons of Christ in regard to conversion. I think, and I certainly hope, when I get through this morning, that you'll be able to say, as I am strongly convinced, that there's no better description of conversion to be found anywhere in God's Word than the one that I read a little while ago. Now, in the 11th chapter of Luke, our Lord had healed a man who was dumb. He had cast out a demon. That's what he says in his word. He cast out a demon. And this demon, when he left the body of this individual where he had dwelt, went out and the man began to speak. And the unbelievers who were standing about, probably led by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accused the master of casting out devils or demons by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And I suppose that's another name for Satan or the devil. And our Lord said, Satan will not cast out Satan. A house divided against itself falleth. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Here's a man possessed with demons, indwelt by devils. The devil's not going to cast out the devil. Satan is not against himself and against his demon powers and demon spirits. And Christ is not in league with Satan. They are out to destroy one another. Satan is out to destroy Christ, and Christ is set for the destruction of Satan. Now, first of all, our Lord then describes a man in his sinful state. He describes what a sinner is like who is under the power and dominion of Satan. And then he describes to the people what it's like for a man to be truly converted, for Satan to really be cast out by the power of God. For a man really to be rid of this evil spirit, of this evil one. And then he describes the condition of a man who is in a state of false religion and false conversion. A man from whom Satan has departed, but not being cast out. He's departed willingly for some reason or other. Now, first of all, let's look at verse 21. And here our master pictures a man in his sinful state. Now, get the setting of this whole thing, why he's dealing with this. This man was possessed of an evil spirit. This man was possessed of demons. And Christ, by his power, cast out the evil spirit. And the man then was free. He spoke. He was free from this evil spirit. And the people began to say, why? He's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And Christ said, now Satan is not against Satan. Satan is not casting out Satan. And then he describes a man in his sinful state. And it begins in verse 21. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace or in peace. Who is this strong man? This strong man is Satan. There can be no doubt about this. There can be no question about it. He's called by the master a strong man. Is Satan a strong man? I hear sometimes preachers on the radio, I think with a little less knowledge than they have wind, and they talk so flippantly about the devil, about Satan. But Satan is strong, and Satan is powerful, and Satan is mighty. He's not almighty. Only God is almighty. Satan is not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. Satan is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent. But he is strong, and he is mighty, and he's powerful. And one of the verses of Scripture that convinced me of that is found in the book of Jude. I want you to turn over there. I don't know a whole lot about Satan. But I do know a few things about him. I'm going to point it out for you this morning. What I do know in Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but verse 9, Jude 9. Now watch this. Yet Michael, well, look at verse 8 first of all. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that is, despise authority, and speak evil of dignities. Speak evil of dignities, of authority. Now, Satan has certain authority and certain power, and he does have, as Christ said, a kingdom. And Christ is rebuking people who speak flippantly and carelessly about those in authority, those who have dominion, God-given power and authority and dominion. Yet Michael, now watch this, yet Michael the archangel, and our Lord identifies this man, this angel, Michael. He himself has dominion and authority and power. He's the archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Some people think that's talking actually about the body of Moses. When Moses was taken up to the mountain, you know, and Moses died, and God took him, and nobody ever buried the body of Moses. But they think maybe he's talking there about the actual body of Moses. Others say that he's talking about the law. But if you get into too much conflict about whether he's talking about the flesh of Moses or the law of Moses, you're going to miss what Christ actually is talking about here. And that's some more of the power of Satan. He sidetracks individuals. He sidetracks us with the things that really aren't important in order that we might be blinded to the things that are important. But here's what he's talking about here. He's talking about speaking evil of dominion, dignities, those in authority and power. Yet Michael, the archangel, when disputing or contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against Satan a railing accusation. But he said, Satan, the Lord will rebuke thee. That's not my place. That's not my position. That's God's place. And here, when he's speaking even to Satan, he recognizes Satan's authority. He recognizes his power. He recognizes his kingdom. And Michael, the archangel, said, it's not my place. It's not my business. It's not my position to judge thee. The Lord will rebuke thee. The Lord will judge thee. Now, is Satan strong? Ask Jude. You see? Is Satan strong? Ask Paul. Is Satan strong? Ask Peter. Here the Apostle Peter was standing before our Lord was to go to the cross. And the Lord had said, all of you will be offended because of me this night. Here's Peter, an apostle, a disciple, a servant of Christ, devoted, dedicated, with his sword at his side, ready to defend the Master. Peter said, Master, these other fellows may deny you, and these other fellows may desert you, but I'll go to the death with you. Is Satan strong? In just a few hours, you see this man who has made this boast, who has bragged that he would be with Christ even to the death. There he is sitting about a fire with the very people who arrested the Master and took him to trial and nailed him to a cross. He's sitting there warming his hand about the very fire that they built. And a little girl came up and said, why, this man's a disciple. I've seen him with Jesus, and I recognize him by his talk. And Peter began to curse and to swear and began to say, I do not know Jesus Christ. Now, who's responsible for Peter's reversal? Who's responsible for this man's cowardice? Who's responsible for this man's fall, this man's failure? The Lord Jesus told us. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee, that he may try thee. And Peter, left to himself, was no match for Satan. He was no match for Satan. Jude said that, or Michael said that himself. Why, not my place to contend with you. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will judge you. The Lord will rebuke you. That's not my place. And here the Apostle Peter sitting about the fire, he came to the conclusion that Satan was a pretty difficult character to deal with. Ask Job. Here Job was sitting on the mountain of power and possessions and strength and health. He had everything a man could want. And because God turned Job over to Satan for a little while, there Job is sitting on an ash hill, scraping himself with a piece of glass covered with the scales and scabs of boils, and his whole family gone, his friends gone, his possessions gone, everything gone. Just like that. Is Satan strong? Ask Job. Is Satan strong? Ask Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect garden, a paradise, we call it, which God had created and given to them and told them it was theirs. And they were living in happiness. They were living in health. They were living in joy. They were living in perfect bliss. Till one fella came along, and his name was Satan. And he completely, absolutely annihilated that whole situation. He completely destroyed that whole situation. He completely destroyed that man. Now you talk about, you underline right there, verse 21, when a strong man, and that's Satan. And when you go to talking flippantly and carelessly about Satan and the devil and the demons, you better be careful. Because you don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know what you're talking about. He is a power. He has a kingdom. He has influence. He has strength second only to God Almighty. That's right. All right, when a strong man armed, Satan's armed. He's not armed with swords. And he's not armed with pistols. And he's not armed with legions of strong men. He doesn't need them. What is he armed with? He's armed with lies. That's what he came to Adam and Eve with, lies. Why, he said, eat of the tree. Don't you know that God knows that when you eat that tree, you'll be like gods? He's armed with deceit. He's armed with lies. He can take bad and make it appear good. He can take a lie and make it look like the truth. He can take bitter and make it taste sweet. He can take sweet and make it appear bitter. He can make men think it's to their advantage to do that which damns their own soul. He can make a man carry hot coals and think he'll not be burned. He can make a man dance on the very edge of hell and think at that very moment he's standing at the gate of heaven. He's a man armed with deceit. He's a man armed with lies. He's a man armed with falsehood. He's a man armed with twisted, warped philosophy. That's his arm. All right, read on. When a strong man armed, watch it now, he keeps his palace. And his goods are in peace. He keeps his palace and his goods. What is the palace of Satan? Well, the body is called the body of sin. The palace of Satan, the dwelling place of Satan, is the body of the unbeliever. And what are his goods? Well, his goods, first of all, man's memory. The storehouse of bad words, the storehouse of evil thoughts, the storehouse of vengeance, the storehouse of hate, the storehouse of evil, the storehouse of envy, the storehouse of murder. The storehouse of lust. That's man's memory. Satan has his goods, and when he's armed with lies and deceit and falsehood, his goods are at peace. Nobody disturbs them. And then man's judgment. Perverted. The scales of man's judgment, someone said, are thrown out of balance by his own selfishness. How does a man judge a situation? He judges it by how it will affect him. He judges it by how it will influence him. He judges it by what it will cost him. He judges it by what it will profit him. His scales of justice and judgment are thrown out of balance by his selfishness. Satan's good, you see. He controls this kingdom. This is his kingdom. This is his palace. This is his house. What's wrong with my memory when I'm an unbeliever? My memory is controlled by Satan. What's wrong with my judgment? My judgment is controlled by Satan, who's armed with lies, who's armed with deceit, who makes me think that the bitter is sweet, and the sweet is bitter, and the good is bad, and the bad is good. He deceives me that way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but who can know it? You see, the body of the unbeliever is Satan's palace, and Satan's goods are man's memory, man's judgment. People think Satan's goods are the whiskey bottle. He doesn't have to deal in that trash. That's not his realm at all. People think that Satan's goods are the whiskey bottle and the gambler's den and all of these vices, as we call them. That's not Satan's territory. Satan lives in a spiritual realm, a realm of spirit. Satan doesn't live in the gutter. That's where his friends live. Satan moves in the spiritual realm. He deals in memory. He deals in justice. He deals in judgment. He deals in affections. What does man love? He loves the wrong things. What does man hate? He hates the right things. This is condemnation, Christ said. Light is coming to this world. That's the visitation of God. The Son of God is coming to this world, but men don't love light. They love darkness. They don't love good. They love evil. They don't love truth. They love lies. What's wrong with them? Well, Satan lives in that palace, and Satan's controlling the goods. He's armed with lies and deceit and perversion and a twisted mind and philosophy, and he's in control of judgment. He's in control of affections. He's in control of memory. He's in control of the imagination, and man is dazzled with the false delusions of personal glory. He thinks himself to be what he is not and what he never will be. He thinks himself to be greater than he shall ever be. He thinks himself to be important. He thinks others to be of less importance. His whole philosophy, his whole mind, his whole thinking, his whole being is turned out of gear and twisted and facing the wrong direction by this person who lives in him, this strong man. You think he's not strong? I've tried at the first of the message to take you to some good witnesses. You think he's not strong? You ask the Apostle Paul. When Michael the archangel stood before Satan, he said, "You're not my affair. I'm not fooling with you. That's God's business." When the Apostle Peter stood before Satan, Peter who had walked with Christ, lived with Christ, ate with Christ, slept with Christ 3.5 years, was like putty in the hands of a boy when Satan got a hold of him. And Job, Satan stripped him. Satan crippled him. Satan broke him. And he was the most righteous man on God's earth. And Adam and Eve, you know what he did to them? It says here, his goods are at peace. When that strong man, when that mighty, powerful demon out of hell, when that one who was at one time the controller of the whole earth, who ruled over all of God's creation, the Son of the Morning, he was called. When that powerful being, when he keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. And all the evangelists in this world can't get in that palace or take those goods or change them. And all of the preachers and missionaries and so-called soul winners and all of the philosophy and mass psychology and tracts and everything else can't get into that palace. It's fortified. It's armed. His goods are at peace. Man's mind and will and heart are not disturbed. Satan won't let them be disturbed. You say, what about thoughts of death? Why, he can change himself into a minister of righteousness and have a man who's standing on the precipice of death talk about he's made his peace with God. He can make a man who's standing right at the very precipice of hell say, with hell are we at agreement. It's ruled over by the master. This palace is controlled by the master of evil, the master of lies, the master of deceit, and no human being is a match for him, and no angel of heaven is a match for him. He's sly, he's subtle, he's brilliant, he's keen, he's sharp, he's powerful. Christ said he is. All right, let's picture a real conversion now. Verse 22. But, when a stronger than he, where are you going to find one stronger than he? Where are you going to find one stronger than he? Think Billy Graham stronger than this arch enemy, this superpower, this supernatural being? You think he can convert a man? No, sir. You think the Pope, maybe the Pope is stronger than he? Now, the Pope would be putty in his hand. Well, who is stronger than he? There's only one stronger than Satan. There's only one in heaven, earth, or hell stronger than Satan, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I saw Satan fall as a star from heaven. I watched his downfall. I watched his sin, and I watched his condemnation, and I watched his fall. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can challenge Satan. Only Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan. And Jesus Christ is not just a man, or he couldn't challenge Satan either. He's God. It says, when a stronger than he, the matchless one, the majestic one, the mighty God, the omnipotent one, when a stronger than Satan, and he's the only one who is stronger. The Lord rebuked thee, Michael said. Only the Lord Jesus can rebuke Satan. Only the Lord Jesus can resist Satan. Only the Lord Jesus can defeat Satan. The Lord rebuked thee. When a stronger than he shall come upon him, shall come upon him. The Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, must enter the heart of the sinner, must enter the palace of Satan and come upon Satan and overcome him. And overcome him. And it's not an easy task. Christ overcame Satan on the Mount of Temptation when our Lord Jesus became a man. For 40 days he went out there in the wilderness, weak from hunger and fasting. And he encountered this strong one, Satan. He was tempted of Satan for a long time. And he was hungry, and Satan said, you see these stones? You're hungry. Make them into bread. If you're the Son of God, the Son of God shouldn't have to be hungry. See how he deals? You see, Satan doesn't. He doesn't come to a man and deal with him as the average person thinks, with a pitchfork and the horns and the forked tail, all in a red suit, and come to him with a powerful, mean grin on his face. He suddenly comes and says, you're hungry, aren't you? Yes, I'm hungry. Well, the Son of God shouldn't have to be hungry. The Son of God ought to have what he wants. A child of God shouldn't have to weep. A child of God shouldn't have to cry. A child of God shouldn't have to go through the sorrow through which you're going. If you are a child of God, if you are the Son of God, God wouldn't let you have to bear this cross and this burden. Look out here at these other people. They're not sons of God, and yet they're wealthy. They're not children of God, and yet they're never hungry. They're not children of God, and yet they're not sick. Are you a son of God? Well, why don't you make these stones into bread? If you're the Son of God, prove you're the Son of God. Oh, God, prove I'm your child. Lift this burden. Prove I'm your child. Dry these tears. Prove I'm your child. Take away this burden. Prove I'm your... That's right, exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you putting God to the test. He wants you putting God to the test. Show me a sign. All right, he said, you say that you're the Son of God. Cast yourself off this temple. Cast yourself off this precipice. You want people to believe you're the Son of God? You want people to believe you're the Messiah? Jump. They'll believe you. Prove to them. Jump down there. Why, he said he'd give his angels charge over you, and you wouldn't as much as stump your toe. You wouldn't as much as dash your foot against a stone. Jump off, and everybody will believe you. You want the fellas at work to know you're a Christian? Looks like God would give you some kind of sign, doesn't it? Looks like God would give you a glow to your face, maybe. Or looks like God would put a halo up over your head so everybody could tell you as a Christian. Looks like God would give you promotion. Looks like God would give you power. Looks like God would give you authority. Looks like God would let you walk down the street and maybe people would sense the holiness about you and the power about you. And looks like God would make somebody out of you if you're really his child, and people would recognize you and give you the respect you do. Well, you can't even get respect from your own household. You're a son of God. You can't get respect from your own neighborhood. Make them respect you. Give me a sign. That's right where Satan wants you. See how he's armed? How treacherous he is. And then he said, if you worship me, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Look, you see all the things around? See the popularity? I'll give you popularity. God's not going to give you popularity. He's already proven that. God's not going to give you influence and power. God's not going to give you these things that you want. You serve me. I'll give them to you. If you can't get that extra money by prayer, just kind of turn the truth a little bit. I'll give it to you. If you can't get the burden to roll away by worshiping God, then you worship me. I'll roll them away. I'll make you laugh, and I'll make you rejoice, and I'll give you happiness. Look at my other children. I've given them happiness. Our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. My kingdom is not meat and drink, but to do the will of him that sent me. On that mount of temptation, our Lord whipped Satan. He whipped him. He defeated him. He destroyed him. He made him tuck his tail between his legs and run the other way. Christ defeated Satan. I can't do it. You can't do it. But Christ did it. He overcame him. And then on the cross, there he overcame him. There he won a complete victory. And in conversion, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a man's heart, he's the only one who can overcome that strong man and take away from him his armor, take away the big lie, and give the truth. The preacher can sit down with his Bible across the table from you, and he can prove you're a sinner and prove Christ is the only Savior and prove heaven's the only way and prove righteousness is the proven path and prove all these things. And you sit there and agree, and then you go out and, I don't know. It seems so clear when the preacher was proving it, but I can't see it now. The only one who can come into your life and drive out that evil one and drive out that strong one and take out of his hand the big lie and give to you the truth is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one. He's the only one. He's the only one who can come in and take away the deceit, the envy, the evil, the doubt, the crookedness, and give sincerity. He's the only one. He's the only one who can come in and take out the fear and establish faith. Indisputable faith. Unwavering faith. Unconquered faith. He's the only one. Brother, you can come down the aisle, you shake the preacher's hand, and you read doctrines of bodies of divinity and doctrines of theology, and you can get this old mind all logically established, and you can get your train of thoughts just right, and old Satan come in with one little wind of temptation, one little wind of doubt, and blow every bit of it out the window. Every bit of it. He can tear down that castle that you've built. He can tear down those dreams that you've established. He can tear down those professions you've made. He can tear down those decisions you've made. He can shake you over hell and burn every hair on your head to a crisp and leave you just dangling, subject to any wind that comes along. The only one who can come in and establish his kingdom and drive out Satan is the Son of God. The Son of God. What does he do? He said he comes on him and he overcomes him. It's a conflict. It's not just easy believism. It's a wrestling. It's a counting of the cost. It's a battle. He takes from him all his armor. He takes it away from him and drives him out and divides his spoil. Christ spoils his house and spoils his palace and takes away the heart and the mind and the affections and runs Satan out. And Christ Jesus sits on the throne. And a new king reigns. A new master lives here now. A new authority is in control. And the old way's gone and can't get back in. He can't get back in. You see, when a palace belongs to Satan, and he's got the goods, he's got the memory and the mind and the affections and the judgment, they're all his, and nobody can touch him. And nobody can touch him. Nobody's stronger than he on this earth. And the religious, the Seventh-day Adventists come and knock at the door, and he flips them away. And the Baptists knock at the door, and he flips them away. And the Catholics knock at the door, and the Presbyterians, and they all get man to do all these things. But Christ is stronger than he. By his own authority, by his own purpose, by his own will, he doesn't knock at the door. He comes in. And he overcomes Satan. He said, evil shall not dwell here. This is my child, my house, my kingdom, my throne. Get out. Christ sits on the throne. Now, who's going to drive him out? There is no stronger than he. That's the reason I believe in eternal security. That's the reason I believe in once saved. It all depends on who saved you. It all depends on who straightened you out. It all depends on who conquered you. If the stronger one conquered you, nobody's stronger than he. Nobody can retake his castle. Nobody can drive him out of his palace. Nobody can occupy his territory. He plants his banner, and that's where it stays. That's where it stays. Now let me show you something. Well, you say, what's happened to all these people, brother man, who claim to be converted? Well, Christ goes on and tells you. He says in verse 24, now look at this with me. But, watch this now. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Now, the unclean spirit left. A stronger than he didn't come in and drive him out. A stronger than he didn't come in and overcome him. A stronger than he didn't come in and whip him. He just left. You say, why did he leave? I don't know. He doesn't say why he left. But we just know he left. There's no presence of Christ. There's just the absence of evil. There's no indwelling Son of God. There's just the absence of Satan. He just left. Now, whether or not the man took up religion and then evil left, or whether evil left and then he took up religion, we don't know. But evil's gone, and now religion reigns. And this evil spirit, well, look at the next line. He walketh through dry places. I had a little wrestling with that, walketh through dry places and seeking rest, but I didn't want this powerful one to sidetrack me again, you know. He'll do that. He'll get you thinking about, well, what does the dry places mean, and lose the rest of it. But let's try the dry places. One, I think, the best commentator said this. This dry places is believers, children of God, really saved people. Satan leaves this unbeliever. Satan leaves this unregenerate man. Satan leaves this unsaved man, and he walks among believers, seeking to distress them and to charge them and to try them and to tempt them. You say, why are they called dry places? In them, there's the well of living water. They're dry places because they're dry to him. They're dry to him. He can't find any nourishment. He can't find anything to quench his thirst. He can't find any blasphemy. He can't find any hatred of God. He can't find any hatred for darkness. These are dry places to him. because there's nothing to quench his thirst for evil, blasphemy, and hatred, sacrilege. You see, he finds no rest. So he says, I'll go back to my house. I'll go back to my palace. When a strong man keeps his house, his palace, it never ceased to be his house. It was his when he was there. It was his when he decided to leave. It was his when he left. It was his while he was out there walking around among dry places seeking some satisfaction and some rest. Couldn't find any. It was his to come back to. You wonder sometimes what happens when people start thinking about death and heaven and hell and judgment and religion, and they join a church, and for a little while they're faithful, and for a little while they're interested, and then after months or years, they begin to lose interest. They begin to drift away. They begin to be unconcerned. I'll tell you what's happened. The old boys come back home. The old boys come back home. He came back to his house. All right, turn to Matthew 12 just a moment. He came back to his house. Matthew 12, we have this same story, but one word was added in Matthew 12 that we need desperately. Matthew 12, verse 44. The Lord's given this same story in Matthew. That's the harmony of the Gospels. And he said, Matthew 12, 44, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he returned, he found it empty. Now, brethren, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. It's not empty. Your body is the abode of God. Jesus Christ said, I and my Father will take up our abode in him. Satan won't find it empty. If Satan comes back to a true redeemed person, a child of God, he's going to find the King there. He's going to find the Lord there. He's going to find the Spirit there, and he's going to take another licking. Now, he might damage some of the stones and break a few of the windows and cause a little turmoil, but he ain't coming in because the Lord lives there, and he's going to take a whipping. But when Satan came back to this house, he found it empty. Christ wasn't there. Christ never was there. Now, the preacher might be there, but he's no match for Satan. And a few ceremonies might be there. There might be a jug of wine for the Lord's table and a few crackers, but that's no match for Satan. He'll just move it out of the way. There may be a good, strong declaration of baptism or church membership there. The fellow may have his books of theology stacked before the door. Satan just move them out of the way. Just move them out of the way. He found it empty. Now go back to Luke. He found it empty. And verse 25, he found it swept. Swept. It was cleaned up. It was empty of the Spirit, empty of Christ, empty of faith, but it had been cleaned up. Fella had quit drinking. He quit smoking. He quit gambling. He quit stealing. He quit cheating on the job, you know. He quit all these things. Satan found it all cleaned up, all swept, it, and he found it garnished. You know what the word garnished means? Look it up sometime. It means decorated. The man had no faith, but he had some fine pictures of Jesus. He didn't have any faith, but he had some fine pictures of Jesus all around the house. He didn't have any love for the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but he had a fine crucifix, solid bronze, weighed a ton. This man had no fruit of the Spirit, but he had some good books on how to be filled with the Spirit. He had no love for Christ, but he had some good theology books, some good strong theology books on how to be a good Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. He studied them real well. He had never stood before the throne of grace in humility, petition, and prayer. But he never missed Sunday school. He was there every Sunday. In fact, he had a perfect attendance record. He had a fireplace of religion, all built with the best stones of doctrine, but it didn't have any fire in it. There was no life in it. It was decorated. It was so pretty. Why, everybody that passed by talked about the house that the man had built. Look, now there's a man who lives what he preaches.
There's a man who lives what he professes. How can you tell? Well, look at his house. It's all decorated, but it's empty. Why, you can tell that that man's wealthy in spiritual knowledge because of his house. It's empty. And so what did he do? Here's what happens. You want to know what happens? You want to know what happens in a false profession? I could stand right here and give you dozens of illustrations. You can sit right there and give me dozens of illustrations too. You've known people who made professions of religion. Why, some of them used to be preachers. Some of them used to be Sunday school teachers. Some of them used to be superintendents. Some of them used to be deacons. Some of them used to go to church every Sunday. Some of them used to sit and read the Bible out on the front porch so everybody could see. What happened? They don't care anything about God now. What happened? They're not interested in the things of God now. What happened? They wouldn't walk across the street to hear the gospel now. What happened? I tell you what happened. The old man came home. And he found that place all prettied up with theology and all prettied up with religion and all prettied up with sectarianism and denominationalism and all prettied up with self-righteousness and all prettied up with criticism of everybody but himself and all prettied up and decorated. It was so pretty. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He went and got him seven other devils more wicked than himself. And he said, fellas, I got the nicest place for you all to live. Let's move in down there. And our Lord said they moved in, and the last state of that man was worse than the first. Our Lord is saying here that a man with no profession at all, with no religion at all, with no faith at all, with no pretense at all, with no decision at all, with no denomination at all, is far better off than the man who has tried to clean up without Christ. Who has tried to prepare a way to glory without Christ. That's how strong that fellow is. That'll drive us to our knees as Christians. That'll drive us to our knees as preachers. That'll drive us to our knees as believers. That'll drive a sinner to his knees if he realizes who he's dealing with. O living God, Lord of heaven and earth, O mighty one, come upon me and overcome the mighty one that dwells within me. Give me not a false profession, but a living, dwelling master. I want Christ in my heart. I don't want an empty heart. I don't just want the evil. Old Sam Jones used to go up and down this country. He was a famous Methodist preacher. Never preached a nickel's worth of nothing. I've read his sermons. Went up and down this country preaching, quit your meanness and go to heaven. That's what's happened to most of his converts too. They quit their meanness and went to hell. You need Christ. The living Lord of glory is going to have to come in and dwell. Make a decision. Make a decision, nothing. You need the living God to do something for us, don't we? We need Christ to overcome the one who dwelt within us far too long. And give the truth and take away the big lie. Our Father in heaven, oh, speak to these hearts of ours that are so easily deceived, so twisted and warped by the influence and power of one far mightier than we. May the stronger one come upon him and drive him out and conquer this palace and conquer this castle for King Jesus. And set up his kingdom within and reign and rule forever and forever. Speak to our hearts. Reveal the word to us. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.